name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start by commending you all for being here on what, when I was a little boy, was called a holy day of obligation. We pray that we're here because we want to be here, not because we're obligated to be here, but we will be either be formed by the time that the church keeps, or we'll be formed by the time that the world keeps, and we'll be better off if we're formed by the time that the church keeps. This is the Feast of Epiphany. Epiphany is a Greek word. It means literally a lamp that is shining. God had called a special people to himself out of the seed of Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. Out of you, I'm going to make a great family. And through that family, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Your family is going to be a light to the nations. And the word nations in the Bible is, it's not the sort of the political, jurisdictional entities that we think about. The Greek word for it is ethne, that we get the word ethnicity from. It's all the different kinds of people that are in the earth, all the different families of people that are in the earth. Through your family, I'm going to bless all the different families of the earth, and I'm going to make out of them one family. I'm going to bring all my wayward children home. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's the promise. So Israel is to be a light to the nation. Now here's the problem. Israel has gone dark. They're going to be a light to the nation because the glory of God is dwelling in their midst, and they're so overawed by the radiance, the divine radiance, and by the mercy and the love and the beneficence of God and his great blessing. They're so overawed by that they listen to God, are obedient to God, and live according to the 10 words of life that God has given them. And so the radiance of God is reflected in the radiant way that the people live, the way that they live towards God and the way that they live towards each other. They were, like we are, frail human beings and not able to sustain this great vocation. And they turned away from God. They turned on each other. They turned in upon themselves. And the light went out. God promises to the prophets that the light will come again. God promises through the prophets that he will visit his people with his glory, with his radiance, and that when he does, he will give them a new heart. And they will... they will love God with their whole heart. They will love each other with their whole heart. And they will repent, which means, yes, that they will be sorry for their sins. Yes, that they will be sorry for having turned away from God. Yes, they will turn back to God with their whole heart. But it also means that they will obey. They will listen. They will hear. And they will once again live a holy and a righteous way of life. And Daniel says when that happens, they will shine. They will shine like the stars in the morning. And nations will come to your light. And kings to the shining of your glory. But it's been dark. It's been dark. And now the light has come. St. John tells us, the light that lighteneth every person, every man has come into the world. And now just as the judgment of the world, that men prefer the darkness. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Sometimes can't understand it, but can never overwhelm it. The light shines. The radiance appears. It appears in Bethlehem. Now something that is a curious thing, and we find it throughout all the scripture, we find it through all the Old Testament, but we also find it throughout the New Testament. that those who have the promises of the prophets, those who have the promise that the glory will return, that the light will shine, that the Savior will come, the Messiah will come and redeem God's people and give them a new heart for God and a new heart for each other. The people that have those promises are slow to recognize him when he comes. And those who do not have those promises, yet seek him out and confess him. The heavens proclaim the greatness of God, and there's a star that proclaims the birth of the child. And there's great controversy about what the star could have been. There were fathers of the church who thought it was a conjunction of planets, perhaps Saturn and Jupiter and the constellation Pisces. That's what the great astronomer Kepler thought, maybe with the addition of a supernova. John Chrysostom said, no, this was not a natural star. This was a supernatural star. This was a star provided just for this occasion. I'm kind of with Kepler myself. But here are these magi. So who were they? Well, they're ancient scientists and they're ancient philosophers. They ran the gamut. They could be great intellects, great teachers of wisdom, and profound scientific observers of the sky. They could be charlatans and magicians. We know that Aristotle thought that the Persian astronomers had some wisdom. I think what the scripture is telling us here is that here the scripture talks about that when the Messiah comes, when the light comes into the world, this will be the desire of the nations. The desire of the nations will be fulfilled. That all the different kinds of people, that all the different families of human beings, that there is in the human heart this great desire to see the light, this great desire to find the truth, this great desire to find meaning and wisdom, goodness, truth, and beauty. This desire burns within the human heart. And, so to speak, the nations search the skies. And here's the best of philosophy. Here's the best of science. And they regard the order and the beauty of the universe, and they are brought to questions that they can't answer. And they're seekers and they're searchers. And so they're drawn by this search. They're drawn by this star that appears. They are among the first to recognize the light when it comes. And they set out for the fulfillment of their desire. They set out in hopes that they will find the King who is going to bring in a new world order, that they will find God himself, that they will find the one who will offer, the priest who will offer the perfect sacrifice and reconcile men to God and to each other. Now this wisdom of theirs, this searching of theirs, this pondering and contemplation of theirs, it brings them so far. And we find that they come, and they come to Jerusalem. And so the best of philosophy and the best of science bring us so far. But God is a mystery, and we do not know the mystery of God unless God reveals himself. And so the scriptures have to be consulted. And that brings them the final way with the consultation of the scriptures. And here we have this sign of sobering contrast between these seekers, these searchers, these people with an absolute and utter thirst for the truth, and the court theologians of Herod, who know the answers, where the child is to be born, where the Messiah is to come from. There's no record that they joined the caravan. There's no record that they hastened to see this thing that has taken place. So, and then they come and they find the child, and then they do this very, very remarkable thing. They worship is the way the King James translated. The Greek word there is the word for a full-length prostration. It's something that you do before the image of a god. It's something that you do before a king who has attained the status of a god. Would be something that you would do before Pharaoh or some other oriental potentate. Alexander's generals rebelled against him when he asked them to do that. They prostrate themselves. And the ones who don't have the scriptures and don't have the promises, and don't have the oracles of God, they embrace him right away. John, in his book of Revelation, tells us that there isn't anything good, there isn't anything beautiful, there isn't anything of truth, beauty, or wisdom in the great religions of the world and the great cultures of the world that will not be brought into that heavenly city. Nothing bad will be able to enter, but only the things that are good. But all those things will find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ the Lord. We're living in a time when we need more of the spirit of the Magi, the spirit that seeks for the truth, the spirit that will not give up on the journey until the final destination has been achieved. We're living in a time when the very idea of the truth, the light, is deeply and profoundly questioned. Some years ago, some people came to the cathedral. It was during Lent, and they told me that they had grown up in one of the great religions of the world, and that they had grown up thinking that the prophet of that religion was the truth. And they asked me if I could help them know whether Jesus was the truth or not. What should I have said? Should I have said, well, I can't help you understand whether he's the truth. I can help you understand whether he's a truth. No, I wanted to try to help them understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that in him, the light has come. And the desire of the nations have come upon us. And that although the Magi were among the first to worship him with a complete and utter devotion and surrender, let us not be the last. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.